Morning, brothers and sisters. Hope you all slept well after the excitement we had yesterday. Have we? Slept well?
Yeah.
Good. Several months ago, I shared here with you on a Sunday morning that we Christians should always grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were given a new life, and that life, if it is normal, would have to grow. And therefore, all Christians needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, because that is a normal thing for all Christians. Then I also said then that there are practical issues involved when we are to grow, because those practical issues will reflect that growth in us. And then I shared a few practical things on two occasions subsequently, that are things that we as growing Christians should pay attention to. They are great principles of our practical Christian living. It is important to each and every one of us, because that is our testimony to the world. And the first thing I said was that, and that was what Paul actually taught too, that yes, we have salvation. And because we have salvation, we are free from the curse of sin. We are freed from sin itself. But in our practical daily living, we need to exercise that liberty in a very responsible way. So Paul exalted us, and he says that all things are free because we are in Christ, but not all things are helpful. Remember that? And remember me sharing that? All things are all right with us, but not all things are helpful, and not everything edifies. Neither will everything give glory to God. And therefore, under that liberty, the first practical issue as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we need to be able to grasp this very basic and fundamental principle. Yes, as Christians, we are free to do everything. That's what the Bible tells us. Many people had the thought that, well, I don't want to be a Christian, because after I'm a Christian, then I can't do this, I can't do that. But the Bible tells us that no, we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do anything. But Paul followed on to that and said, but not everything edifies, not everything are helpful, and neither would everything glorify God. So we have to be careful. That is the first and very basic principles in, and that is the essence of growth in God's grace. We need to be careful about that. Then, on another occasion, I share that there is a further principle which, in God's grace, when we grow in Him, that we need to be careful about. And that is, we need to be separate from this world. Yes, it is necessary for Christians to be separated from the world and from all its follies. There are so many things in this world that we need to be to separate ourselves from. I suggested, well, position-wise, the truth is that we are separated already, and we will always be separate, because the Lord has called us out from the world. So, however we behave, whatever we do, position-wise, we are already separated. But again, in practical daily living, we have to exercise that discretion that we need to be different from the rest of the world. Satan is very keen to destroy our identity. He would do everything to neutralize our testimony for the Lord. And so we need to be very careful in our daily living, in what we do, what we say, the language that we use, the dress that we dress, you know, the things that we talk about. We need to be very careful. We need to be separate. And I suggested also that Christian power would only come from a separated life. If you want to see power in your Christian life, you really need to have live a life separated. And that separated life comes from being able to yield to the Holy Spirit. And I suggest that there are two dangers in this respect. The first one is that we tend to conform to the world. You know, we, as a person, we are a very self-centered person, and we tend to follow the ways of the world. We go after the way of life and the standard of this world, and we need to be very careful about that. And the second thing is that if we are careful that we maintain that standard and conform, do not conform to the world, Satan has another very crafty move. He will bring the world into the church. Remember, the churches are groups of people that's been called out from the world to live a separate life. And I just said we are not to conform to the world. Well, Satan has another means of destroying that testimony. And that is, he tries to bring the world into the church. And today we see there are so many things that are happening in the church, so many activities that are happening in the church, that there's no difference between the church and the world. And that is, these are the two dangers in our attempt to live separate lives. We are being conformed to the world, and on the other hand, Satan is trying to bring the world into the church, into this body of Christ, who is supposed to be a testimony for the rest of the world. And so these are the two dangers. And the call of the Lord is that be separate. Come out from among these people, from among these things, and be separate. It is a very direct and straightforward call. As Christians, we need to be separated. And this morning I want to follow on and share with you another issue. In the process, in the stages, as we grow together in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that is our faithfulness to Him. You know, faithfulness is a very abstract subject. Sometimes you don't know how to describe it. But I think when we talk about faithfulness to God, we are thinking of two different aspects, two separate aspects. The first thing is a very straightforward way of thinking about this word faithfulness, that we should be faithful in the sense that we commit ourselves completely, entirely, and all times to God and God alone. We need to trust only in the one and true God. That is the first thing when we think about faithfulness. And in the other aspect is that when we think about faithfulness, we think about service. Are we faithful when we come to serve the Lord? Well, let us turn to two verses from the Psalms. In the Psalms, let's go to Psalm 73. And we read verses 25 and 26. The first issue, we talk about faithfulness in a sense that we will worship Him and Him only. Now, Psalm 73 is a psalm which many of us have read many times. And these two verses in particular, as particularly verse 25, really expresses something that comes from a heart of a Christian whose eye is just gazing upon the Lord. He is not looking at anything else. Verse 25, 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you remember what is the first of the Ten Commandments? Anyone tell me? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Huh? You shall have no... You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first one, right? God told Moses to tell the Israelite people, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. And what did Jesus also said was the first of all the commandments? Anyone want to try it? What was Jesus said? The first of all commandments is... Remember Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might, right? So you put these together in the Old Testament. When God gave the commandments to the people, his people, he said, you shall have no other gods before me. I am your only God. And then, when Jesus on earth, his first commandment to those who believe in him is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might, with all your strength, in other words. These are the first thing that God wants his children to focus on. And so here you see the response to the psalmist to that is, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that I desire besides you. It reflects, right? God says, I'm your only God. And this person's response is that, who have I in heaven except you? You are the only God. And on earth I cannot find anything else that I desire besides you. Let us ask a question this morning. Do we really consider our God and Savior in that way? Have you ever considered that there's nothing in heaven that I, except God, that I have, and there's nothing on earth that I desire except you? That's faithfulness, isn't it? Your eyes, your mind, your heart, everything is focused on God himself. Do we really love God in that way? Do we really love him that much? Let us ask ourselves this question. Are we able to say that there's none other except him that we worship and desire? Do we have something else in our mind? It may not be an idol like some of these unbelievers you find in the temples, you know. But are there anything else? There is none. It doesn't say there's no other God or anything. There's none, nothing upon earth that we desire except the true, the one and only true God. You see, it's not enough that we know about God. We may have read the Bible, we have heard a lot of sermons, a lot of messages, we have gone to a lot of meetings, and we may have known a lot about God. We may also have all kinds of knowledge about Him. We may even be able to tell others what He has done for us, His salvation, His eternal purpose, all the knowledge about Him and what He has done for us. Those are not enough. God really wants us from us is our heart, isn't it? You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first thing. What He really wants is our heart, completely devoted to Him and to Him alone. God wants in believers something. He wants in us the setting of our affection. He wants our affection, He wants our confidence completely in Him and in nothing else. And not only today, not only tomorrow, not only on certain occasions, but for all times and on all occasions. Throughout our lives, what God wants is our heart and our complete devotion to Him. You know, in a secular world, there's another secular, more worldly term for this word, faithfulness. And that's loyalty. We all know what loyalty is, right? We have all these airlines trying to get loyalty from you, and they issue aeroplan, whatever, all these things. And once you get one of those things, every time you fly, you think of them first. That's loyalty. That's the kind of thing in this world today. So in a way, faithfulness is our loyalty. Our faithfulness to God is our being loyal to God in whatever circumstances, whatever situation it is in. And it is easy for us to be loyal or faithful to God when things go smoothly, isn't it? When everything goes along our way, we're happily riding along the way, it's very easy for us to say we are faithful to Him. Because we have been receiving from Him all the blessings, all the good things, and times are good for us, and we can easily say and actually practice in to a certain degree being faithful to Him. Under those circumstances, we can easily listen to Him and obey Him and obey His word. But, you know, man in his own nature, as I've just said, is a very self-centered thing. We care for ourselves more than anybody else, more than anything else. And when there are competing issues or interests involved, that is the time that our faithfulness to Him is tested. You know, when there are competing interests in our lives, that is when we find that our faithfulness is sorely tested. Now, there is no lack of examples, both in the Old and New Testament. If you look at the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, what kind of history do we find? So many times we find that on the one hand they are declaring their faithfulness, their obedience to Jehovah. They were promising outwardly, openly, that they will obey His covenants. And yes, as many times as they declare their faithfulness to Him, in the same breath they will do something that is against His will. They will do something that is openly unfaithful to God. That is all over the Old Testament. We can cite so many examples. From kings to the lowest individual, they can say with one breath that they are obedient to God. They are faithful to God. And then immediately thereafter, they will do something which shows that they are completely unfaithful to Him. They worship idols, at the same time they worship God. Throughout their history, they would violate God's commandments, and at the same time they would come into temple and make offerings. When it comes to the New Testament in Jesus' time, we see the same thing happening. And some time ago, I remember I shared with you about the life of Peter. Well, Peter was a very good example. Right? For 3.5 years, he was faithfully following the Lord. If there were any other disciple who was explicitly following the Lord, listening, following closely the Lord, I think it would be Peter. Right? He was openly, anything that prejudices the acts and the words of Peter, of the Lord, he is the first one to stand up for him. You can say that, well, he is very faithful. He was faithfully following the Lord for those 3.5 years. And he declared he was the first one to declare his unconditional allegiance to the Lord. You remember these occasions when he was even saying that even if all were made to stumble because of the Lord, he would never be made to stumble. He said to the Lord, without hesitation, he said, even if he were to die with Jesus, he would not deny him. Won't you think that such a person is really a faithful person? But we know the story. We know what happened. No sooner than after he had said that he will die for the Lord, even all the others will go away, he will not go away, he denied the Lord. His steadfastness in his faith did not last very long. See, we find this even more serious in the secular world today. We always say that, well, today when we work, but there's no such concept anymore of employee loyalties. Right? Little thing, you just go. 50 years ago, you know, when someone had a job in a company, he's going to stay there until he gets his pension, until he dies. But now, you never think of that, right? When you're having a job, you don't know. Even you have been there for 20 years, you can be laid off the next day, if not the next day. There's no such thing as loyalty these days. You would probably read in the papers, anyone of you read papers, this case that's going on in the States about Lord Black, Hollinger. What loyalty is there? His best friend was testifying against him. His long-time friend, they were, don't know how many years. When I was in England, we often saw them together. They were the closest of friends. And yet, one is testifying against the other. There's no loyalty today in the world. And we don't see any of this anymore. Well, what can we do to make sure that we will be faithful to our God? That is the major question that we are faced today. Yeah, we know we need to be faithful to God. He is the only God that we worship and we adore. And there are these dangers, all these influences of the world coming together to sidetrack our faithfulness. Our question is therefore, well, what do we do? How do we make sure that we will be faithful to our God? I suggest that in these two verses we've just read, we can find at least three things there that is essential. The first one is in verse 25. What have I in heaven but you? You know, we need to know, as I've just said, that nothing except God will we worship. In other words, we can put it in another way, that we need to be contented. We need to have contentment in God, because we know that nothing except God can give us really true contentment. There are many things in this world that can give us happiness and joy, but if we come down and think about it, there's only one thing, one person, and that is God, who can really give us true contentment. All the other things of the world will not give us lasting and true contentment, because all these things on earth that we come to rely and depend upon will change. Circumstances can change, our likes and delights for certain things will change over time. You know, there are many, many things, many factors that involved our activities in this life. You know, there's time, our age, our family, our work, even our health. They all change with time. And I mean, take health for example. I'm healthy today. You are healthy today. How can you be sure that you can be healthy tomorrow? And so if I am very contented with my health today, there's always this lingering thought behind me that, yeah, what will happen to me tomorrow? We have seen among our brothers and sisters, so healthy one day, and the next day we hear he's in hospital. Next day we hear he's got cancer. Next day we hear that he's only got a few months to live. So real contentment can only be found in God. And this is what this psalmist said. Who have I in heaven but you? He is very contented. When he has God, his relationship got so close, and he can regard God as someone he could trust forever, then he can be really contented. Time, age, family, work, health will not affect his satisfaction. You know, things we like and things that we cherish and things that we hold dear when we are younger will no longer give us satisfaction as time goes by. I liked a lot of things when I was your age. Now when I think of it, I don't like them anymore. The age will change your way of thinking. Time will change your way of thinking. But what does the Bible say about our God? There's no shadow of change in Him. He never changes. That is why you can say that He is really the only true contentment that we can find. Our God never changes. He is forever the same. When I many years ago, we used to sing a little hymn in Sunday school, and it always touched me. It always meant so much to me when I sing that. I don't know if some of you know this. Absolutely tender, absolutely true, understanding all things, understanding you. This is our God. You know, absolutely tender, absolutely true, understanding all things, understanding you. Infinitely lovely, comfortably near. This is our God. You know, we can really go after Him and obtain all the comfort, all the necessary things we lack, all the contentment and satisfaction from Him. We can find all these in Him under all kinds of circumstances. He will never change. Throughout our whole life, He will be the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That contentment will enable us to hold our faith at all times and throughout our whole life. It is what the psalmist echoed here, therefore. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Who have I in heaven? And even on earth, there's none besides you that I desire. Because we see that only the communion with God can make us fully blessed. Only our relationship with Him can really make us fully blessed. And only as we turn our eyes to Jesus will the things of the world grow dim. Remember that hymn, as turn our eyes unto Jesus, and the last verse, the last sentence says, only as we turn our eyes to Him that all the things of the world will grow dim. So we can only find contentment in God Himself. You know, there's a character in the New Testament that not many notices, and there's only a few words said about him in two or three places. And that person is called Demas. Have you heard of Demas? Who this guy is? There's nothing much that was said about him. But when Paul wrote at his old age, when he was about to leave this world, after he was freed from prison, before he was taken into prison again, he wrote about Demas. And what did he say? He said, well, Demas has forsaken him because he loved the present world. 6 or 7 years ago, Paul wrote to the Colossians. Paul wrote to Philemon about 6 or 7 years ago also. And Paul called this person Demas as his fellow workers. He wrote to the church of Colossae and said to them, Demas and Luke greet you. And in Philemon he said, Demas is my fellow co-worker. But 6 or 7 years afterwards he said, he has forsaken me. He has left because he loved the present world. Why did he leave Paul for the present world? Probably because he was not contented what Paul was doing, what the gospel they were preaching. He has found something more attractive in the world. The world has more attraction for him, and so he left. His faithfulness to God did not last because he probably found more satisfaction in the things of the world. And as he turned his eyes off from God. That is, he has something, he thinks he has something better, so he turned his eye away from God. And that is the trouble with many of us. We do not find complete satisfaction and contentment in the God we believe. If you are faithful to Him, then we need to see that He is the only one that can give us true contentment, give us true satisfaction. Then the second thing is that, you know, in times of trial, when everything seems to fall from us, everything, nothing is going our way, that is the time when we can truly find help and solace from God. In other words, in God we can find sufficiency. It is only when we realize that, you know, we can find sufficiency in God alone that we can remain faithful to Him. You think He cannot help us 100%. Then when trouble comes, when situation, difficulty comes, we will turn to other things. And sometimes, you know, this is what we do. You know, when we have no problems, we will worship Him, we will praise Him, we will come to Him and have a good relationship with Him. But when something crops up, we ask ourselves, who is the first person we go for help? Is that God? Have you ever think that He is sufficient for our purposes? It is only as we find that we can have solace and we can have help from Him that we will remain faithful to Him in all situations. When we see our strength failing us, we need to persevere in trusting God. And when we do that, we find that our failing heart and courage will be upheld by Him. And that is what verse 26 here says. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Even if my flesh and my heart, right, the flesh is the physical side, my heart is the spiritual side. Even they fail, I can find strength in God. It is there where we find God's sufficiency. And if we are to remain faithful to Him, we need to see this, that God is sufficient. Even if when everything fails, my heart and my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We really need to see this as the believer's advantage above all other means, His sufficiency in all circumstances. So contentment will make our contentment in God will allow us to remain faithful to Him. Sufficiency, with the realization that sufficiency in God will also help us to remain faithful to Him, even in very dire situations and circumstances. And then there's a third thing here, which is not particularly mentioned here, but the very one thing that Christians have and no other religion can offer, and that is the glorious hope of our Lord returning one day. That is the further thing that only a believer has, which will sustain him, sustain his faithfulness to the Lord in all circumstances. The glorious hope ahead of us that one day He's going to come back to take us with Him and be with Him in eternity. All things, as I said, all things of this world will pass away. To the unbelievers, they cannot depend upon anything in this world. Right? They may have money, they have all kinds of wealth, they have all kinds of relationship, but they know deep in their heart, they ultimately, they cannot depend on these. They can be rich one day, they can be a bankrupt the next moment. They can have very good relationships with influential people. Next day, they can become true enemies. They cannot depend upon anything in this world. And that there's no hope beyond this life. This is what the unbelievers have in their heart. So they feel insecure. But we have this glorious hope in front of us. And that will help us and encourage us to remain faithful to God in all circumstances. So here you see in these two verses here, it really expresses the reasons, the causes which will give us that steadfastness in our relationship to God. We can remain faithful to Him. And we need to remain faithful to Him, whatever the circumstances, because it was He who could provide us with true contentment, true satisfaction. His sufficiency is good for us, for all situations. And in addition to that, we have this additional hope that one day is coming back to us and take us with Him to eternity. I think in the hymn we sang this morning, the hymn written by Fanny Crosby, really sums it up. Oh, it's all there. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? How can I doubt His tender mercy and ask anything beside? In Him, the heavenly places, divinest comfort, and I know whatever befalls me, He will be there to sustain me. All the way he leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives my grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my steps may falter, and my soul or thirst may be gushing forth from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. See, that is the comfort, that is the assurance that we can have when we remain, and we can remain faithful to him under whatever circumstances it is. So that is how we should look at things. You know, our God is faithful. You know, yesterday we sang a hymn in the wedding here. Great is thy faithfulness. God is really great. His faithfulness is really great. He has promised us comfort. He has promised us sufficiency. He's promised us hope. He's promised us love. And we need to respond with faithfulness to him. That is how, if our faith in him increases, you remain faithful to him, we will grow. There's no doubt about that. So that is the first issue. The second issue is, then, are we faithful in serving him? This is about being faithful to God in connection with our service. And here I want to take you to a parable which the Lord has told. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And we read from verse 14. We all know this story very well, but just to refresh ourselves, we'll read quickly from verse 14 to up to verse 30, all right? For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents, received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lost money. After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His lord said to him, well done, a good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he will have, what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, unlike the parable that was just before that, the parable of the 10 virgins, this particular parable has particular reference to members of the church. Obviously, there are many, many lessons that can be learned in this parable. And we're not going to go through that, but I'm going to only try to draw attention to you from this parable so far as deals with the subject of faithfulness to God. Now, the man who is traveling, we know, to the far countries a lot himself, right? And before our Lord ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he entrusted his work to the church, to you, to me, and to all the believers. And he has given various talents in order to deal with his work, with his affairs on earth. And this talent, mind you, is not a gift. As if we can control it ourselves. It's not a gift given to us, this talent. This 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent given to the servant, it's not given as a gift, but just merely as some responsibilities that is entrusted to them. So God has given each and every one of us some gift, not for us to enjoy or use, but for us entrusted to us so that we can manage it for our Lord. It is an investment which he has given to us as his servants, and which he wants us to, he trusts us to, he relies on us to use it in the best way that we can for his benefit. You know, God gives us gifts of knowledge, he gives us the faculty of thinking, he gives us the faculty of speech, he gives us influence in certain people, certain areas in the society, and so on. All these are not for us to use, but it is for us to use for his glory. And he gave all these talents, so to speak, for us in trust for God alone. And so in this sense, we are really stewards of all the things that we have. What is a steward? Steward is a trustee, right? And the essential requirement of a steward is that he must be faithful. Right? Today, we also read in the papers that those many big corporations, the investors, the shareholders invested their money trusting these officials. They are trustees. And so we are today, when we become children of God, God entrusted us with various responsibilities according to our abilities. And these are given to us in trust. We are merely stewards and trustees. And to trustees, faithfulness signifies 2 things, I think. There's a trust committed to you, and there is should be a proper discharge of that trust. And that is what God wants in us as we come to the sphere, to the realm of serving him. He entrusted us with various things to serve him. He may give us a gift of preaching the gospel or visitation or whatever. All these gifts that he gives us are given to us in trust that we may properly discharge them. And the talents were given to them that they should take care of them and to use them to their best advantage. Both the five talent servant and the 2 talent servant, what do? They make full and responsible use of what had been entrusted to them. And at the end, when the master returns, their commendations were identical. Whether he had 5 or he had 2, the master praised them and commended them in exactly the same words. If we read verse 21 and verse 23, the words are exactly the same. Whether he had 5 talents, or whether he was given 5 talents, or whether he were only given 2. These 2 servants were faithful servants, and they discharged the trust given to them. Even though one was given a more responsible job, the one with the 5 talents, obviously, he has to work more, he was more responsible, right, because he had 5. The other had 2. But both did their best, and the rewards were the same. But let's look at the third one. The third servant took a different course. You know, in fact, it was not that he did not know or did not do anything at all. You know, he knew he had a very harsh master. He's a very strict and demanding master. He actually, I don't know if you think of it, I thought about it last night, you know, he actually took the bother to go and get some sort of thing to dig up the ground. He had to use, maybe he get himself dirty, maybe he spent time doing it. He actually dig up the ground and bury the money. Well, it is not that as if he had, the master gave him this one talent, he just put in his pocket, and his master came back and said, "Here you are, this is your talent." He actually went to the extent of doing something. It's not that he didn't do anything at all. He actually took the bother to dig up the ground, and then took care that the money was saved by being buried in the ground. So he thought, you know, this is the safest way of burying, of keeping this talent, so they won't be lost, so that when my master came back, it's still there. So he did something, you know. But what was the verdict? The verdict was, "You wicked and lazy servant, lazy servant." That's the emphasis there, right? The master said he was a lazy servant. Why was this difference? You know, the 5 talent man and the 2 talent servant did something. This person did something. He was very careful. He was careful about his. He knew that it was not his money, so he was particularly careful about it. And he went around and digged the place up and stored it underground. But he was described as lazy. Why? Not because he did not do anything, but because he was not faithful. He did not use his best effort to do what is best for his master. That's why he said the master said he was lazy. He could have done better. He did not do his best for his master. And in the same way, you know, if we do not exercise our best in the gift that is given to us by the Lord, even what he has, the master said, even what he has will be taken away. But to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. That's the verdict of our Lord. This is a lazy servant. He took the easiest way out, and he did not do his best. And I think there's a great, you know, to illustrate this truth, I think there's a very similar situation between our physical and our spiritual affairs. You know, if some of you young men, if you want to develop your muscles, what do? If you develop them, you exercise them, right? And what is the result of that? Your reward. What is your reward? If you develop your muscles, your reward will be that you can carry a heavier weight, maybe. Right? You'll be stronger. Right? If I have a suitcase, Michelle is leaving today, I took her suitcase into the car this morning, it was so heavy for me. Right? But if you develop your muscles, your reward will be that you can carry heavier loads and still feel good. Right? That's what the result of diligence, the result of doing the work. But if you lie in bed the whole day and you do nothing, every day you lie in bed, you don't exercise, do anything, well, I'm sure that atrophy will take over and you'll find that you can do less and less. Right? If you exercise, you develop your muscle, you can do more and more. If you don't do anything, you'll find that something set in and you can do less and less. Yesterday you can maybe carry 20 kilos, today you can only, you feel tired when you carry 10. I mean, we all know this, you know, if we exercise, we go jogging, walking every day, we can become more fit, right? But if we don't do anything, we get worse and worse and worse, and eventually become physically weak. So when you act reliably under the responsibility of that the Lord has given to you and trusted you, your capacity will grow. And if nothing is done with them, that ability to respond and be useful will diminish day by day. Whether that situation is induced by your laziness, by your fear of change, or by any other thing, or your, even your unwillingness to do anything, your capacity to serve Him will get weaker and weaker. Your faithfulness to serve Him will go from bad to worse. Therefore, we see from this that we need to serve the Lord and be faithful in serving Him always, whether it is a small thing or it is a big thing. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, when we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, when we lead songs, are we diligent in preparing it, or randomly choose one or two songs and then come up and lead them? When you teach Sunday school, do you prepare them diligently, carefully, or just you just want to find something to fill in that half an hour or an hour that you are supposed to teach? When you come to lead meetings, are you punctual, or you just casually walk in, as we sometimes, some of you do? All these relate to your faithfulness in serving the Lord. We need to be very careful about that. You know, if you look at the example of Lord Jesus, throughout His life, He is faithful to His Father in heaven. Right, as a boy, He said, "I'm here to be about my Father's business." In the midst of His ministry, He said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me." And when just before the cross, He went on the cross, He said, He prayed to the Father, "Is it not Your will, not my will, but Your will be done?" So Christ was ever faithful to the one who sent Him throughout His entire life on earth. That is faithfulness. I mean, time is up, but I can't give you more examples. Think about Moses. Moses was in the book of Hebrews, the author said he was faithful in all the house. Throughout his life he was faithful. His personal faith failed him. He did not enter into Canaan because of his personal failure of his personal faith in God. But he served God in a faithful way. There's no doubt about that. So I'll just repeat this again very quickly before we close. The Lord's will is so unique in that He requires our 100% loyalty. And until the day when we shall appear before His judgment seat, let us be completely faithful to Him. Worship Him and worship Him alone. Worship Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. Be true to Him, like the other hymn we sang this morning, be true to Him in all things. Let us be faithful. And in the end, we will hear the Lord saying to us, "Well done." And we will receive that prize which He promises, the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let us, as we grow together in the grace and knowledge of God, let us be careful that we are always faithful to Him, whether it is in our worship and praise to Him or in our service to Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that how weak we are in spiritual matters. Lord, we fail you so often. Dear Lord, today in your word you remind us what you require in us, that we be faithful to you whatever the situation, wherever we are, because we know that you are faithful. Even though we fail you, your love to us never changes. And in response, we want to say to you, Lord, this morning, we want to learn how to be faithful to you throughout our lives and in all our service to you. May you help us. In your most precious name we pray.